If you would, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth, chapter 4. When Ruth lay at the feet of her kinsman redeemer, expressing her desire to be his bride, his maidservant, and her desire to enter into a holy in eternal union with Boaz, he entered into a covenant with her. He promised her redemption. If you'll look at chapter 3, verse 13, he said, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman," there was a nearer kinsman, "well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth." I can swear by no higher, promise by no higher, as the Lord liveth, I'll do it. Lie down until the morning, just rest. It'll be taken care of. What a covenant that is. The Lord's entered into a covenant with us. He's promised to save us by his grace, his people. He promised her redemption, but the law of God must be honored. A near kinsman had first claim on Ruth. As I've already alluded in studies before, that near kinsman pictures the law of God. So the law of God got to be held, it's got to be honored, it's got to be upheld by Boaz, and more importantly, the law must be honored and upheld by Christ for us. The law of God has a claim on all of us. Since the fall of Adam, we are dead in trespasses and sin. The law of God has got to be honored. It's got to be dealt with. God's law has to be kept on our behalf in order for the justice of God to be fulfilled and us to be saved. And we've got to be redeemed from the curse of the law that we might become Christ's bride, his church. Ruth must be redeemed that she might marry, raise up children for her deceased husband's name's sake and future inheritance according to the law. She must be redeemed by the kinsman who was closer and had first claim, are redeemed by Boaz himself. But one thing's for certain. If Boaz had any power, and he did, he was a wealthy man, powerful man, Ruth was going to be redeemed. And my, our Lord and Savior, he's almighty, he's all powerful, he's omnipotent, he's sovereign, and we're going to be redeemed. God's holy law has no claim, has laid a claim on all of us, even the elect of God. The law was given by God to show us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All of us. Even those chosen from the foundation of the world. Every blood-bought sinner, as Brother Gene often said, blood-bought, I love that. We're bought with a price, and that's the precious blood of Christ. Every blood-bought sinner loves these words found in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I won't turn you there, but listen to them closely. "Now I say," Paul said, "that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Though it all is one day going to belong to him as he's raised under his parents, he's no different than a servant, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Why? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The law of God has has a claim on us, but our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed his people who were under the law that they might receive the adoption of sons. And when it was, and it was then that Paul wrote, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, not a servant of sin any longer, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Amen. We're heirs of God through Christ. You know what that means? All that God has is ours. Yes. All that Christ has, we're joint heirs with. And we all get it all. Yes. Families divide up the pie. One gets this, one gets that, supposedly an equal share. But with God, in his inheritance, we get it all. What a wondrous thought. In order for Ruth to be redeemed, the law of God's got to be upheld by the nearer kinsman who represents the law, or by Boaz who represents Christ. Now you keep that thought in mind as we continue. And it's the same with us. As we'll see tonight, there's a problem with the nearer kinsman redeeming Ruth. And there's also a problem with the law, our nearer kinsman, redeeming us. And the problem was with Ruth. And the problem is with us. You see, in that law, it was weak through the flesh. And that's talking about us. We couldn't keep the law perfectly. Therefore, the law cannot save. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect. The law is holy. The problem's with us. And if the near kinsman took Ruth to be his wife, she would mar the near kinsman's inheritance. And we would do the same. You see, the law's got to be kept. It's got to be kept fully. It's got to be kept completely. It's got to be kept perfectly, or it cannot redeem us. If it did, it would be marred, because God's holy justice would be compromised. But God's justice will not be compromised. Boaz, Ruth's redeemer, he said, "I'm not going to rest until this work is finished." Jesus Christ, who was made flesh, would not rest until he cried from Calvary's cross, "It is finished." Yes. And when he said that, it was finished. And God said, "That's enough. I'm satisfied." And therefore, our salvation was made sure and complete. And this is what we have a beautiful picture of here in the fourth chapter of Ruth. Look at verse 1. "Then went Boaz up to the gate," the city gate, "and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Set ye down here.' And they sat down." Now, if you can picture this in your mind, they're commencing to hold a court. They, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, the gate of the city was the place of judgment. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 16. The gate of the city was the place where judicial cases were heard and tried. Is the gate of the city is the place where verdicts were made and given. At the gate is where people were judged with just judgment. The gate was the place where justice was decided. The gate is a picture of the cross of Calvary. It was the most public place where God's judgment was settled toward his people. Here Boaz goes to the gate and he calls the near kinsman and then 10 elders, and he calls them to sit. And no doubt that the 10 elders represent the law. How many commandments are there? They're 10. We'll talk more about that in a moment. God chose the gate of the city for his law to be upheld. And the same as God chose the cross for his holy law and justice to be upheld. God's judgment was settled at the cross of Christ for his people, just the same as it was settled for Ruth by Boaz at the city gate. That's what we have here. We have a picture of the cross. So Boaz was doing this in the most public way so that the law before all would be witnessed. If he was to take Ruth to be his wife, he would take her legally according to the law. And all that were there would witness this that would happen this day. Boaz could and would lawfully and honorably take Ruth to be his bride. And that's why Christ went to the cross. That's right. None of these things are hidden from us in the scriptures. Acts chapter 26:26 says, this was not done in a corner. No, God did it for all to witness. And it's recorded in this book that you hold in your lap this evening for us to also witness. When one was found guilty, the gate is the place where God said that the justice of the law would be withheld. The gate of the city is where one guilty was put to death. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 17:5. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. The cross was the public place that criminals were executed. And our Lord Jesus died on the cross and was pronounced as the guiltiest, most horrific criminal that ever lived. But he was guilty of his people's sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He committed no sin. He never had a bad thought. And yet, he was made sin, and he died as the guiltiest man that ever lived. All the sins of all the elect throughout all time were put on him, and he died in their room and place. The cross was that public place where God, the holy judge, poured out his holy and just judgment and wrath and condemnation upon his son, who died to glorify God and to put our sin away. The gate is where Ruth's legal redemption took place, and the cross is where our legal redemption took place. But all God's people were redeemed in the heart of God from the foundation of the world. But it had to take place in time. The gate was the place that God redeemed the poor from physical poverty, and the cross was the place where God redeemed his people from their spiritual poverty. We who were poor and needy were made rich and full only by what Christ did for us. Isn't that good news? Oh, that's good news. That's good, good news. God is a just God who must remain just in order to be God. He can by no means clear the guilty. He's too holy. He's too just. The soul that sins, it shall die. He's too holy. He's too just. God's payment for sin is death. Death is sin's wages. Divine justice is inflexible. It's unalterable. It's immutable, never changing. It's got to be dealt with. Our sin got to be dealt with. And Boaz had to honorably, legally make Ruth his wife. And Christ had to do so for us. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Isaiah 45:21. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, and there's none beside me. He tells us that twice to reiterate the fact that he's God, there is no other. Now listen to me on this. Though there's no blood shed at the gate this day that Boaz went, yet we still see the substitution of Boaz in the matter of Ruth and Naomi's redemption. Christ, our Boaz, in our place, in our room, in our stead, went alone to the gate the cross in our place. And this is the picture. Boaz is answering and upholding the law that he might lawfully, that he might justly, that he might rightly redeem Ruth and Naomi and take Ruth to be his bride. And immediately I think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If not for the substitution of our kinsman redeemer, we would all be in hell. And that's what each of us would deserve. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now look at verse 3. And he, Boaz, said unto the kinsman, the nearer kinsman, he said, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, or say to you to this day, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. The nearer kinsman said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, oh, there's something else I got to tell you, he said. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I think this would be an appropriate time to read Deuteronomy chapter 5. Hold your place here. Look back at this. This will help us. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Look back at this. This will give us an idea of what's going on here. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. It says, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. In other words, he will not perform the duty of a near kinsman. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now, back in Romans chapter 4, we see the significance of verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. You've got to give her children, and that ensuring that child a name in Israel and an inheritance to Israel. The near kinsman has the right to redeem by law. And this near kinsman had to be dealt with before Boaz could legally and lawfully redeem Ruth.
Yes, sir.
And in verse 6, the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Now, what did the man change his... Why did the man change his mind to redeem? Why did the man refuse to take Ruth as his wife? What did he mean by marring his own inheritance? Well, we're not really told, but maybe he didn't have the money to buy the estate and also finance a wedding. I don't know what weddings cost back then, but it was a big to-do, and I'm sure expensive, much like they are today. Maybe he already had a wife. And with the expense of the addition of the land and another spouse. And also, don't forget Naomi. She's part of this deal, too. He's got to support another widow. And maybe the combination of all was too much. He said, I can't redeem it. This might put him in dire straits and cause him to fall into bankruptcy to where he would overextend himself and have to sell all that he possessed, which would mar his inheritance and his estate. Well, whatever it means or whyever he said it, as we've already said in this, the near kinsman is a picture of the law. So keep that in mind. The law had to be honored because God's elect fell in Adam. The law of God had first claim on us in the sense that the justice of God's law has to be satisfied. When the near kinsman heard Naomi was selling her land by his own hand, he's willing to take it out of Naomi's hand. Oh, that's I could use that piece of ground. That's close to where my other farm is, and that'd be convenient to have. You see, friends, all the law can do is take from us. All it can do is take from us. If we think we've earned a righteousness by the law is going to take it. And he's going to declare us guilty in spite of our so-called self-righteousness. If we think that we've merited salvation by keeping the law is going to take it from us. Declaring all our fruit to be dead and worthless and sinful. When the kinsman heard that he must by also Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Kinsman said, I can't redeem it. I can't do it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. And the near kinsman demonstrates, now listen, the inability of the law to save a sinner. We cannot be saved by the law. The law cannot produce life in a sinner or forgive sin without marring its justice. Now, what do I mean by that? Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. The near kinsman said, I cannot redeem. The law bears witness that it cannot redeem. But the near kinsman also gives witness that Boaz could redeem. You see the picture. The law says, I can't save. But the Savior can.
Yes, sir.
The kinsman redeemer can. And that's our gospel. That's our gospel. In verse 6, the near kinsman said, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. But you can. You see, friends, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And he's our redeemer. He's the only one that can redeem us. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, not in, of, unto all and upon all them that believe. You know what I believe? You know, talking about my faith, I believe that Christ is faithful. And I believe that I'm saved by his faithfulness. Amen. My faith is in his faith.
Yes, sir.
That's what that's talking about. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it was a sign of shame and disgrace when the brother would not redeem his dead brother's house by marrying his widow and having children by her. It was a disgrace. It was then that the woman would come forth to the gate, loose his shoe, and spit in his face. And he was from that day forth to be called in the nation of Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And it was a great shame and dishonor for that to happen. We don't find Ruth doing this. She's not even at the gate of the city this day. Boaz is there for her. Her substitute is there. And it's then that the near kinsman himself took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz. Isn't that something? By this near kinsman confirming that the transaction was done and finished, he took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz. The law of God bows to the Lord Jesus Christ and takes off his shoe and gives it to Christ and says, you redeem. You're the only one that can. He bore testimony that Boaz had redeemed Ruth righteously and now she was his. There was no dishonor given by Ruth. There was no dishonor given by Boaz to the nearer kinsman. You see, Christ didn't come to dishonor the law, but to magnify it and to behold it, uphold it, and to fulfill it. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and he'll make it honorable. And that's what we have a picture of here. Christ magnifying the law and making it honorable. The near kinsman took off his shoe to confirm that he could not redeem, but that Boaz could. And he submits to Boaz's right to be the kinsman redeemer. And you know what? Boaz did redeem her. Moses stood before Christ in the burning bush. Moses represents the law. The burning bush represented Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And he said, Moses, take off your shoe. You're on holy ground. So Moses willingly took off his shoe. This shows us that the law recognizes that it is the servant of Christ and that it was Christ who successfully redeemed his people from their sin.
Yes,
the holy law was given to be the servant of Christ. The law was what? Our schoolmaster.
Yes,
to shut our mouths and declare us guilty before God, and most importantly, to bring us to Christ.
Amen.
He was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it's then that Christ comes and reveals in our hearts, he reveals that he's honored the law, that he's redeemed his people from the curse of the law by being made a curse for them. And it's revealed to us that we're justified by faith in Christ, not by something that we do. What did Ruth do to be redeemed? Nothing. He said, you lay right here and you rest. Don't give it a thought. I'm going to see that you're redeemed. Either the near kinsman will redeem you, or I'll redeem you. But you're going to be redeemed. So what'd she do? She rested.
Yes, sir.
She rested. Boaz went to the gate for her. Christ went to the cross for us. You see the picture? It's a beautiful picture. And after we're given faith, we're no longer under the law, just as the near kinsman no longer had any right to Ruth after Boaz bought her. She could have been his, but he's no. But now he don't have any right to her. Why? She belongs to Boaz. He redeemed her. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Friends, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Yes,
don't have to go any further. All my righteousness is in Him. Therefore, now, when I stand before God, I have a perfect righteousness. It's His righteousness, but it's mine. Because I'm married to Him. And all that belongs to Him now belongs to me. Well, that's good preaching. That's good. That's good. That's the gospel. Law's not humiliated, but rather honored when fulfilled by the kinsman redeemer. Christ, our kinsman redeemer, Himself took the shame when He stood in our place. Why the taking off of a shoe? Well, it has to do with the refusal or inability to carry on the seed. The carrying on of the seed in the New Testament refers to the preaching of the gospel. You see, it's by and through the preaching of the gospel that the seed of Christ is born into His kingdom. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God saves those that believe. And that seed of Christ is planted within the heart. And it grows and it grows. Oh my, the preaching of the gospel is the message of Christ as the kinsman redeemer who satisfied the law by His blood and by His death and bringing the elect to God. He brings us to Him. Look at verse 9. I'll finish up. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, you better believe there were some folks standing around listening and watching. He said, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess. You know, she's called that almost just like Rahab the harlot. The Lord, He never lets us forget who and what we are by nature. David Edmondson, the sinner. All that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And listen, she was great-great-grandmother of David. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, the 10 elders were charged by Boaz to bear witness that Boaz had redeemed Ruth. And the 10 commandments, which really represent the whole law of God, bear witness that Christ has redeemed His people. That's right. We can't keep any of the commandments. Christ kept them all. And that's the witness that God has in the flesh fulfilled the law for us. All the people who saw this redemption of Ruth were charged to bear witness to this agreement. And Christ causes all His witnesses to declare Himself to be the successful redeemer of His bride, the church. And His resurrection, as we say all the time, is the proof that God accepted His sacrifice and in this agreement. When Christ rose triumphant from the death and the grave, God bore witness that Christ, our Redeemer, satisfied justice and justified his people, purchasing them for himself. It was God's stamp of approval saying that I'm satisfied. Death can't hold him. The grave can't hold him. He's now at my right hand, working all his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, like Boaz, Christ charges his witnesses that they all bear witness that he indeed accomplished the redemption of his people. That's the gospel message. That's what we preach. Whether it's me, Gene, or anyone else, we stand and say, it's finished, it's accomplished. God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. That's the message. That's the witness. That's the testimony. The Old Testament law and the prophets bear witness of Christ's faith, declaring that Christ is the righteousness of God who redeemed his people. We've got to be perfectly righteous to be accepted. We are in Christ, our Boaz. The Old Testament law fulfilled. Acts 3:14 and 15, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, that being Christ, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, speaking of Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. When Christ sends his redeemed, the good news that he's purchased for us, he creates life in us and he makes us his heavenly bride. He makes us his church. Yes, and like the father of the prodigal son, God our Father says, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. And listen. And shoes on his feet. That's not the shoe of the law. Instead, he shods our feet with the preparation of the gospel. We wear the shoes of liberty and sonship. Christ has made it so. He's our great Redeemer. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. And can you imagine Ruth's delight when Boaz went back to tell her? Oh, it's the same delight you have when you've been told the gospel news that your Redeemer saved you. Oh, that's just a delight that none but a believer can enter into. It's a joy that none but a child of God can enter into. We wear the shoes of God's liberty and freedom. And we're free indeed. Ruth is thinking to herself, yesterday I was a poor Moabite without a penny to my name, gleaning the handfuls left for beggar. That described me pretty well. But they were handfuls of purpose that God had purposed for her. And now the whole field belongs to her because it belonged to her husband, Boaz. So it is with every believer. That's the believer's story. When Boaz reveals what he's done for her, she will find that the field and everything that is now hers. Yes, so it is with us. When we see that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, may God be pleased to make it so for his glory and our good and for Christ's sake.